If you would turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll look at beginning verse 26. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. We'll go ahead and stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. And the title of the message this morning is Fulfilling Our Role. Fulfilling Our Role. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 26. Make sure I probably have the wrong passage here. Excuse me, Mark 4. I don't know where I got Mark 6 from. Sorry, Mark chapter 4. Sorry about that. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. This is Christ speaking. He says this. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let's word in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word now as it's been read. God, we pray, Lord, that we would consider, Lord, deeply what you've revealed to us, God, about your kingdom. And God, and how it spreads. Not just that it's going to spread, but how it spreads. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would take instruction from this, that we could apply this, God, to our lives, how we conduct ourselves, Lord, as we are representing you to this world. I pray, God, that we would recognize, God, what's revealed in this passage, God, of what we can do and what we can't do. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning, God, as believers. I pray, God, that every person here this morning is a believer, that they're trusting in you for salvation, that, God, they're not trusting in anything else, no good work, not church attendance, not being a good father or husband or mother or wife, not being a good citizen or a good employee, not reading their Bibles, not doing any type of work or act, God, that could possibly try to merit themselves before you. But God, that they are trusting in you, your grace and your forgiveness, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they simply have their faith placed solely in you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, God, that is the condition of every person here. But God, if there is any person here this morning, God, who doesn't know you, God, has never experienced that new birth, has never been born again, has never called upon your name, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin and for eternal life, I pray, Lord, that they would do that this morning. I pray that this morning would be the morning, God, that they would turn their life over to you, Lord. And I don't know how each person comes in here, God. I don't know where they've come from. I don't know their background, their experiences. But God, we all come in here, God, from different walks of life. But God, we know, Lord, that your word and the gospel is for every person. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would receive it and that we would believe it and that we would share it. And that, Lord, that we would just trust you, Father, and trust your word to tell us the truth, God, of what we need for salvation, what we need for eternal life. We thank you, Father, for your word and pray your blessing upon it now as it's been read. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I think about some of the messages we've preached over the last few weeks, one thing I think and I hope is clear to you is that we are witnesses, as believers, we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses specifically of His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. In one passage of Scripture, I think Paul uses this term and says that we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. That means that we are Jesus Christ's representatives to this world. We are ambassadors. You think about someone that's an ambassador of the United States. They are coming from the United States on behalf of the United States in a foreign land. If we use that by comparison, we say that we're ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors, basically, of heaven to this earth, to this world. And as I was praying earlier, it's not because of anything that we could do that qualifies us for such a responsibility. In fact, there's no way we could be qualified for that. It is simply by the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God that He calls us into this. That He has chosen us to be His ambassadors. Before we were called to be ambassadors, Christ had messengers to this world. They were angels, angelic beings. But He has called us to be the messengers of the gospel to this world. As we're going through our study of the book of Acts, it really struck me as I thought about this that when Cornelius is praying, I think it's around Acts chapter 10, I believe. When Cornelius is praying, and he's a God-fearing man, but he doesn't know how to be made right with God. He's a just man. He fears the God of Israel. He's a Roman. But he doesn't know how to be made right with God. God sends an angel. Listen close to this. God sends an angel to Cornelius. And do you know what the angel tells him? Most likely it's Gabriel. Do you know what the angel tells him? He tells him to go find Peter. And that Peter will come and tell you what you need to do. Peter is down in Joppa. He comes up to Caesarea. He shares the gospel, and Cornelius and all of his household is saved. As I read that, it struck me, and I said, how redundant. Why didn't Gabriel, an angel of God, why did he not deliver the message of salvation? Why did he not deliver the gospel to Cornelius? Because God has chosen me and you to do that. As crazy as this sounds, that is not Gabriel's role. And he has not been qualified and commissioned by God to do that. He called Peter to do that. And you and I have the exact same calling. That's pretty weighty. That's a very heavy thing when we think about that. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are carrying the message of salvation that the whole world, all of mankind, desperately needs. What we talked about a few weeks ago on Easter, we talked about a day questions are answered. In the resurrection of Jesus, every question, every big question of our existence and life is answered in the resurrection. Why do you exist? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why is there life? Why are there human beings? Questioning our identity and why we're here, the purpose of why we're here. Why is there a universe? Why is there life on this planet? Who was Jesus of Nazareth? All those questions are answered. Is God's Word true? Is there a God? All those questions are answered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, if you weren't here on Easter, I'd encourage you back and listen to that message. The next week after that, we talked about Because He Lives, and we talked about the Great Commission and our tremendous mission, as I was mentioning earlier, our tremendous mission to go and tell the world what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And it was proven and validated in His resurrection to say He truly was and is the Son of God. He rose from the dead. He resurrected. He did not resuscitate. He resurrected to prove that He truly was the Son of God exactly as He claimed to be. So we talked about Because He Lives, in light of that, us going down and doing the Great Commission. But then last week, we talked about the Lord of the Harvest. And unfortunately, this audio stopped on us last week, so it's not going to be online. But we talked about the Lord of the Harvest. And what we were covering is the necessity of God performing this work, bringing life and faith to people who are lost. God has to do that. He's called us to be His messengers. We are to share the gospel. We're to preach the gospel with every person that we meet. We're to preach it through the words that we say, through how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. But the bottom line is this. Listen closely. We can't save anyone. We cannot save anyone. God Himself must do that work. He must move on a person's soul for them to be saved. I pray it happens this morning for somebody here. Maybe for... I want to pray that for everybody here who is not saved. I pray this. Holy Spirit of God will move upon you the way it moved upon the waters back in the original creation in Genesis chapter 1. I pray that that same Spirit of God will move upon your soul and you'll be saved and born again this morning. That's my prayer and my hope. But I recognize that I cannot save anybody. We preach, we teach, we study, we do the very best that we can. But at the end of the day, we're a messenger. God has to do the work. So we come to the Scripture we've read this morning, here in Mark chapter 4. And I think this is a great illustration of what I'm talking about, or what I talked about last week, and kind of building upon that. It's a great illustration of our activity and our inactivity. What we see clearly in this passage is that we are to labor as Christians. One thing I'm very proud about this church is this is a, I really believe, a hard-working church. I think people in this church care. I think they're sincere. And I think they intend to work for Jesus Christ. I really believe that. As I told you guys a few weeks ago, you know, the statistic, and you know, there's different sized churches and things like that. I thank God there's some big churches I thank God for. They're doing tremendous ministry. And there's people that are drawn more to a larger crowd. And I want to encourage them to go up here to Sevier Heights, to Grace, to Faith Promise, wherever it may be. You know, and people fit in better there. Sometimes some people like small churches. This is a very small church here this morning. You know, there's some tremendous things happening in small churches and big churches. But I talked about, I guess it was probably last week, that the statistic I've always heard, and I don't think it's probably changed at all, is that the percentage of professing Christians who share their faith, what is it? 2%. That means, statistically, maybe one person in this room regularly shares their faith with other people. What I tell you the statistic is going to be at Marble Hill? 100%. That's the expectation. If you are a member of this church, I expect you to tell people about what God's done in your life. I expect you to stand up, like Chris was singing earlier, to stand up, not to be a bully, not to be boastful or prideful or arrogant, but to stand up and say, Jesus Christ died for me. He's the only hope that I have. To own up to that and to say, that is the truth. God's Word is true. If you want to despise me, laugh at me, reject me, accept what I'm saying, believe it, and be born again and have eternal life, whatever. I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's the expectation for every person here. To tell people, and understand, we're all at different points in our walk. I've been a Christian now for almost 25 years. If you've been a Christian for 2 years, I do not expect you to be where I'm at in my Christian walk. There's other people here who have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. Folks, you need to be mature in your faith. You need to be growing in your faith. We're all at different points, but every person here can tell someone else what God has done for them. And part of what this church, our mission at this church, our purpose of this church, is that if you go out and you're sharing the gospel and people hit you with questions or objections or things that you don't know how to answer, do you know what you do with that? You don't quit. Amen. You bring it right back into this church. That's why we're here. On Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, we come together and encourage one another. I'll promise you there's an answer. I will promise you there is an answer, a good answer from God's revelation to any question that any person could ask you. Do you know why I know that? Do you know why I'm so confident? I don't want to be arrogant about this, but you know why I'm so confident? Because the Bible is true.
Amen.
It's true. I've put it to the test 10,000 times. Personally, it's never failed one time. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's true. I promise you it's true. And it can be defended through God's Word and through the evidence. It is true. I'm reminded every time I watch a historical program, a scientific program, everything that I study, it just continually says over and over again, it's true. What God has revealed is true. I'm confident in that. And you need to be confident in that. Folks, we are to labor as Christians. We are called to be seed sowers. Listen to this passage. In Mark 4:26, it says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, there's some different ways you can interpret what Christ is saying here, but I believe one of them is this, is that you and I are seed sowers. We're to go throughout this world sowing the seed. You know what the seed is? The Word of God. That's the seed. You know where I met Jesus Christ at? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know where you met Him at too. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is how Jesus Christ comes to this world. It's through the testimony, these words in red, the testimony of the gospel, of the evangelist who wrote the Gospels. It is elaborated on, and you see other passages where that is more confirmed and ironed out in the epistles that you go throughout the New Testament. But it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is where we meet Jesus Christ in this world. Okay, that's the revelation that He has chosen to give to this world. And listen, it's sufficient. It is sufficient for telling us who Jesus Christ is. But we are to labor as Christians. We are to be seed sowers. And folks, I want to say this, and this is an understatement. We need to be busy. We need to be busy individuals. There's a lot of unnecessary, unproductive busyness in our society. Everybody's busy. Everybody's run, run, run all the time. We refer to it as the rat race in America. There's that rat race of everybody trying to just go, 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 go. And there's that is a detrimental thing in our society. But as a Christian, folks, you need to be going. This stuff The reason why, what makes that so detrimental is because they're doing things that are unproductive. Because ultimately, you know what's going to happen to the multimillionaire that dies, or what's going to happen to the guy who dies with nothing? The same thing. They die. That rat race comes to an end. They are building up perishable, temporal things that are going to wash away in time. But we, as Christians, are building eternal things, permanent things. And we need to be busy. We need to be busy, as Christ said to Mary, He needed to be busy about His Father's business. Because that's what we need to be doing as Christians, about our Father's business, if we've been born again and brought into the family of God. We are called to be seesawers, and we need to be busy. Do you know that God hates laziness? He hates it. He says that. He hates slothfulness. He hates it. He hates it when it comes to the things of life. I believe in one passage it says that a man that will not work is worse than an unbeliever. That's what he says. I mean, that's some pretty strong words, but don't balk at it and say, well, that's not very nice, I don't like that. Is it true or is it not? You better care what God thinks about things, because He's the authority. God says that He hates laziness. He hates slothfulness. How do you think He feels about laziness and slothfulness when it comes to the gospel? If he hates laziness in any aspect of life, He'll hate it in that. When it comes to the most important and the greatest work in the world, which is the work of spreading the gospel, of sowing the seeds, or the seed, I should say, that God has given us. I've said this before a few weeks ago, and I think this is true. As I was mentioning this several weeks ago, talking about Chris going into the Marine Corps, it challenged me. It challenged me in this fact: no one should ever outwork a Christian. And I found that tremendously convicting. As I got online, I began to watch the Marine Corps, watch their boot camp, and see the standard that they placed upon themselves to do it exactly right. I said, man, they're more serious about what they're doing than I am about what I'm doing. God forbid. It can't be that way. I repented of that and said, I've got to up my game. There cannot be a person on the face of this earth more serious about what they're doing than I am about what I'm doing, because what I'm doing is the most important work on the face of this earth, declared by God, not by me. A Christian should be outworked by no one. No one should be more committed to what they're doing than a Christian. So I say that in light of this passage of Scripture we've just read. So we labor. We sow the seed constantly, feverishly, and then what? You go to sleep. Listen to this passage. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise not in day, and the seed should spring forth, should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. You go to sleep. What? As I'm talking about this work, this labor that we need to be going for Jesus Christ, and then I talk about it talks about going to sleep. Folks, when you've shared the gospel, when you've planted the seed, you're done. That's all you can do. Hey, there's farmers, well, right now we're getting close to when things are growing, getting close to harvest time. But you think about how a farmer works. He goes out into a field. You take maybe some field that's not been worked. It's just grown over. And he goes in and he works and he labors. He tills it. He tears it. He breaks up the ground. He goes and spends all this labor, exerts all this energy to do this. He goes and he plants his seed, and then what? Nothing. His work's done. He sits back. You've ever seen somebody, or seen like a little kid trying to grow a seed like in a cup or something? What happens if you try to go beyond what you can do? You'll kill it. If you water it every single day, if you fertilize it every single day, it becomes unproductive and you kill it. It's important that you know where to labor, where to work, to not be lazy, not be slothful, to do what you can do, and then to know when you're supposed to stop and not do any more. And I think that's what this parable is talking about here. After you've sown the seed, you're done. You've done all you can do. Listen, you've done all you can do. Folks, I'll say it again. We can't save anyone. We cannot cause a seed to start growing. It's impossible. I could put a seed in the ground, cover it over, and I could sit there and shout at that seed 24 hours a day, and I cannot make it grow any faster than what it's going to naturally grow. We cannot cause a seed to grow. We cannot, and as it applies to this parable, what this parable represents, we cannot save anybody. I say that, you think, well, Jordan, these are all obvious truths. Are they obvious? I really feel like there are people who want me to save their family member. They want me to save their friend. They want me to save someone that they know. I can't do that. Now, I don't mean people come to me and say, well, you pray for so-and-so. They don't know the Lord. They're lost. That's different. But there's people that I feel like they have an expectation on me to save their loved one. Go to the hospital and talk to this person and get them saved. And I can tell you this, it doesn't work that way. That happens a lot to pastors. Not as much to me probably as other pastors, but it happens a lot. They want the pastor to save their loved one, to make sure that they'll be in heaven, and it does not work that way. Folks, I can do what I can do. I can present the gospel. I can talk with someone. I can answer questions. And I can pray for them. That's where when Paul talks about how that one sows a seed, he said that that I've planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Folks, we can water that seed through prayer, through as someone as they have questions about the gospel, to bear with them. And when you sow that seed, it's not just a one-time thing. There's people I've shared the gospel with 100 times. One individual I've shared the gospel with 100 times. You can continue to share those things. And we should do that. We can present the gospel. We can answer questions. We can deal with objections. We can pray for people. But folks, that's it. I stop there. You stop there. What it comes down to is I can't shoehorn somebody into heaven. That's their choice and their decision. I can't shoehorn someone into heaven, and neither can you. Folks, we need to understand clearly what we can do and what we can't do. Folks, I've seen a high-pressure sell on somebody for the gospel. I've seen somebody who was completely put on the spot and they were badgered to the point they said, okay, I'm a Christian. Okay, I believe. Do they? If it was to get the person who was coming after them to just stop coming after them, then they're not a Christian. That's not how it works. And you can walk off and feel like you're triumphant and victorious all you want to, but nothing has changed. And if anything, Christ talks about this. He told the Pharisees, He said that you can pass land and sea to make a proselyte. And He said that person that you've, the conversion that you've made, he is twice the child of hell than yourself. Folks, we can get somebody to be religious. We can badger someone into being religious. We can guilt trip someone into being religious, but you cannot save anybody. And folks, it's dangerous work. When you're trying to do the saving, you're out of your depth. You are doing the work that only God can do. Amen. We have to know where we have to stop, or we're going to make a mess of things. So we fulfill our role that God has graciously given us. Then we step back. Folks, we keep sowing. We're always sowing. As it says, they're rising night and day. So you sow these seeds, and then you quit. You go to sleep. You wake up the next day, and you're still sowing seeds. But those seeds that you sowed over there, there's things happening outside your sight, outside your control. Folks, I firmly believe that the reason why seeds grow underground where you can't see them, that God had this illustration in mind when He set it up that way. You don't see the seed growing. Not initially. It happens outside of our sight and outside of our control. In the meantime, as we're going about it, as we're sowing, that seed begins to grow. And as after we've done what God has called us to do, what God has equipped us to do, then God does what He does and what only He can do. Folks, He brings life. I talked about 2 Easters ago about acorns. You plant them in the ground. Do you know how long an acorn can sit in the ground? Dormant? Without growing? Without doing anything? It seems like it just fell in the ground and died and that was it? It can sit there for 18 months, a year and a half. Nothing. And then suddenly, a root springs forth. Before you know it, that little acorn can become an oak tree that weighs 20 or 30 tons, 80 to 100 feet tall. That is a tremendous illustration of the gospel. Folks, that's a tremendous illustration of what it means. Every time you've been to a funeral, when you put a body in the ground, what goes in is not going to be what comes back out. It's going to be incorporated. Just like that seed is incorporated into that tree, but what comes back out of that ground is going to be very different and superior to what went in. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15, it goes in corruptible. It comes out incorruptible. I really believe that's the truth. I think that's what's going to happen. But folks, we keep sowing. We do what we can do, and then God does what only He can do. And in His time, in His way, eventually, maybe He brings us back around to do the harvest. God has caused it to grow, as it says here. It groweth, we know not how. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth her fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth immediately, now it's back to the farmer again. He putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. We work on the front end. We let God do what He does. And then we're there. God brings us back around. Who knows how long that takes? God brings us back around for the harvest. Or He brings someone else from 1,000 miles away to come and to reap the harvest. He does it in His time, and He does it in His way. Now think about that. Greg Long, a pastor up here in Maryville, that got me involved in being a hospital chaplain. When I was talking to him about it, he said, you never know what you're going to run into. But he said, I guess when I was talking to him a few months ago, the last time he was there, he walked into a hospital room. And as his custom is, he went in and he said to this lady, is there anything I can pray for you about? You know what she said? Yes, I need to be saved. He said, okay. They prayed a prayer. She asked God to save her and she was saved like that. He walked in that room and within 30 seconds she said, I need to be saved. He said, okay. He prayed with her and she was saved.
Amen.
Folks, I'm glad somebody sowed a seed. He showed up and here's this full-grown stalk of corn all over and said, Greg, walk in there, reap it. That's what he did. I'm glad that somebody had been there before him. I don't mean that hospital room. I mean somebody had been sowing some seeds. It happens that way sometimes. I'm glad somebody was faithful to sow that seed, and I'm glad that Greg was faithful to be there for the harvest. I'm glad that God moved upon his heart to get him into that hospital room to say, is there anything I can pray for you about? Folks, we need to be faithful. I was encouraged when I heard that story because, folks, you never know. It's exciting. You may have all these well-planned arguments in your head to say, here's how I'm going to defend Christianity. Here's how I'm going to prove the resurrection. I'm going to do all these different things. You may walk up to the person you plan to witness to and say, okay, I want to talk to you about Christianity. He'll say, I'm convinced. I want to be saved. It's okay. You know, completely catch you off guard. You pray with that person. Or maybe they've already prayed to themselves and say, I accepted Christ last night in a room by myself. We don't know. Folks, it's exciting to be a Christian. There is no rhyme or reason. We cannot draw the correlation. It is us being faithful and God doing what He does. Folks, what it comes down to from our standpoint is that we need to man our post at this church and as individuals. We're part of something much bigger than we could ever realize. There's things happening right now as I speak. Things I'm completely unaware of. There might be a few things I am aware of. There are, for every one thing I'm aware of, there's probably 10,000 things I'm completely unaware of. We're part of something big, and our responsibility is to man our post, to focus on being as faithful as we can possibly be. One of the first verses in the Bible, for some reason, it stuck out to me that I ever memorized was 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Go to the next slide, if you would, Samantha. I've told this, they're responsible for our role. Listen to what it says here. As Paul is taking up this offering for the saints that are in Jerusalem, from the Christians, the Christians in Jerusalem, and they're taking up an offering for the Christians there at Corinth. Listen to what he says about giving. Verse 12, it says, for if there be first a willing mind is accepted, according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. You know what he's saying? Do what you can do. Do what you can do. I think there's been a lot of Christians who said, well, I can never be a Billy Graham. I can never be some great missions leader. I can never be some... I can't be the pastor. I can't be a teacher. So, you can't do anything? Absolutely not. Every person in this room can do something.
Amen.
And what God tells us to do is to do what you can do. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can do. That's what you're going to be responsible for. And I say that because... And I also say this. You can do more than you think. This verse, I thank God that it's in the Scriptures, but it is not a cop-out. When God tells us to do what you can do, I want you to understand that that is a true acknowledgement of our limitations. Folks, I cannot save the world. I cannot save this country. I cannot save this county. As I said earlier, I can't save anybody. And neither can you. But we can be faithful in what God has called us to do. But we have to acknowledge our limitations. But as Paul writes this, it's not a cop-out to say, well, all I can do is just barely make it here, maybe one Sunday a month, and I can't witness, I can't read the Bible, I can't understand it, but I'll just do what I can do. That is not at all what Paul's saying.
Amen.
This was written. Understand that God is telling you, do what you can do. Don't overburden yourself and feel responsible for things that you can't control. Because you have to be able to sleep at some point and say, it's in God's hands. But God has told us that you're responsible to do what you can do. But understand who wrote that verse. It was a tenacious pit bull for the gospel. His name was the Apostle Paul. And what he's talking about, when he says do what you can do, he means push yourself. Sacrifice. Do what you can do. Do your absolute best. That's what he's saying to do. And I'll guarantee you this, your best is better than you realize.
Mm-hmm.
Push yourself.
Amen.
Sacrifice. Give it everything that you've got. Do what you can do, but do what you can do. How far can you go? How much can you push yourself? Because that's what it's about. It's about fulfilling. As the title of this message says, it's about fulfilling your role. It's about me fulfilling my role and you fulfilling your role. That's how this church is going to succeed. Or that's how this church is going to fail. You understand that? The model is atrocious. The model of saying the pastor preaches, teaches, maybe if you're running someone who's lost, you'll give him or her your pastor's number. Do you know what a failure that is? Folks, it takes every single member of the church working. Every single person within the church working. That's how it's set up. As we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, we are called to fulfill our role, to do our part, to do what God has called us to do. But I want to point something else here as well, there in Mark chapter 4. As I said last week, God is the one who is fulfilling the Great Commission. What drives the whole Great Commission is not about... The main emphasis is not about us going and teaching all nations. The main power and emphasis of the Great Commission is at the very beginning when Christ said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Therefore, in light of that truth and that reality that we talked about on Easter Sunday morning, in light of that, now, and only because of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But then it comes down to the very end of the Great Commission and he says this, as he tells us to go, to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What he's saying is, do you understand the Great Commission? It's God's to accomplish. He uses us, he incorporates us into it graciously. But it is God who is fulfilling the Great Commission. Folks, as I said earlier, there is a big universal movement happening. Things that we don't see and are completely unaware of. But God is on the move and He is accomplishing His purposes as we sit here this morning. He really is. Let me give you an example. Probably something you're completely unaware of. How do you see Christianity today? Is it on the decline? Or is it on the incline? Here in America, you would say, it's declining here in America. Don't be so sure. Christianity is spreading today like wildfire in places you and I have never can even pronounce and have never even heard of. What's happening in South America? What's happening in Africa? What's happening in Asia? You have no idea. Europe's drying up. America's drying up. Christianity is not drying up. What's happening in South Korea right now? I'll give you an example. In 1949, the People's Republic of China went into place. You know what that means? Communism. 1949, the People's Republic of China was formed. Communism is atheistic. Communism is at odds, contradicts, and is the enemy of the gospel. Communism falls over China. 1949. You know how many Christians there were in China in 1949? The estimates? Somewhere between 1 to 2 million Christians are in China. And the door completely slams on the gospel. Missionaries kicked out. A lot of them had already been kicked out during the Boxer Rebellion. But missionary work is completely closed. No more gospel presentations. No more missionaries coming over to preach the gospel. No more Christian missionaries. The door slammed, seemingly, on missions and on the gospel in China with a very tiny percentage of Chinese people being Christians. 67 years later, 2016, 67 years of communist rule, how many Christians are there in China right now? 100 million! Under a communist regime. Folks, do you understand the significance of that? Under persecution, spreading in little churches that would make this congregation right here look like a mega church. 5 here, 10 there, through house churches. 100 million Christians. There are more Christians in China than in the Democratic United States. Do you know what that equates to? From 1949 to the establishment of the People's Republic of China, communism taking over the country, until today, that means you're looking at over 4,000 people being saved in China every day during that time. You know what that amounts to? The day of Pentecost, every single day in China since communism said no more Christianity. Folks, there's things happening you and I are completely unaware of. Do you know the date is set? It's a certainty. It's going to happen. Very soon there will be more Christians in China than there are communists. And the Chinese government cannot stop it. They're beginning to give more liberty to the communist ordained church. Because you see, within communism, there was an approved Christian religion, approved churches that make up about 20 or 30 million people. But under the surface, behind the scenes, there's about 60 million Christians who attend house churches in little bitty meetings underground. Do you understand that the Chinese government now knows that the Christians are going to make up the majority of the country very soon? And so this stranglehold, and they had to approve the messages that the official church could preach, and they always made things that were very favorable for communism, and basically they were restricted from preaching the gospel. Well, that stranglehold on those churches, those Christian churches that are ordained by the government, is being loosened because they realize that they're going to have to deal with the Christians. You know that Franklin Graham went and preached the gospel within that sanctioned church completely unhindered. And they said, let him do it because they have the numbers. The pastor of one of those large sanctioned churches stood in the pulpit and said, I preached the gospel this morning completely without restriction, because the government realizes, despite their best efforts, they could not stop Christianity. Do you know how exciting that is? I'm not pessimistic. I'm not defeated. I'm not fatalistic when it comes to Christianity. God could turn this country upside down tomorrow.
Amen.
It's no big deal to Him. Folks, I intend to be faithful. That's one little example I can give you this morning. There are tons of examples beyond that. Christianity is spreading in Muslim countries where it is persecuted severely. Folks, God's doing things. God is doing things all over this world that you and I are probably completely and totally unaware of. Folks, we're part of something tremendous. We are part of something tremendous here this morning. Don't let the empty seats fool you. This is a big deal. People just don't realize it. I hope you realize it. We're part of something tremendous, and it is beyond global. How can it be beyond global? Folks, this extends far beyond this cosmos, far beyond this universe. It extends beyond it. It extends into the heavens. It extends into the spiritual realm where things are happening every day that you and I never see. I think about the beginning of the book of Job, the conversation between Satan and God. You realize that Job was completely unaware of that conversation. God made someone aware of it. He revealed it. It's the only way someone could know about that conversation is through God's revelation. There are things happening Job was unaware of. There's things happening within the people of this church, through this church, that we're completely unaware of. It's completely unseen. That does not mean it's not substantial and it's not significant. I think about the story where, I believe it's Elisha. Elisha's up on a mountain. He has a servant there with him, and there is an army forms down at the bottom of the mountain. They've come to take Elisha. And the servant sees all these armies, see all these soldiers approaching, and he starts getting very nervous and begins to talk to Elisha. I believe it's Elisha, not Elijah, but I believe it's Elisha. He says to his master, he says, "You know, do you see what's happening here? We're in trouble. We need to do something. We need to flee. We need to do something." You know what Elisha says? He says, "They that are with us are more than they that are against us." And he prays and says, "God, open his eyes." You remember what happens? His servant looks around and he sees a host of angels around them, protecting them. Elisha had confidence. There were things happening that his servant didn't see. But Elisha, God revealed it to him, opened his eyes, that he could see it happening around him. That's what gave him that peace. Folks, when I say there's things happening, there's more than meets the eye. I mean that. What we're doing is significant. We are part of something tremendous and beyond global. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm saying this. I intend to fulfill my role. I intend to fulfill my role and do my part. I do not want to miss out on this. I hope you view it that way as a Christian. Hey, when I'm talking about messages like this, this is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to sign you up for some obligation. Do exactly what you want to do. That's my call. Do what you want to do. If you would rather be out fishing this morning than be here, I want to encourage you, go fishing next Sunday morning. But if you'd rather be here, be here. Do what you want to do. I'm over obligation. I hate it. I've said this for years, ever since I became pastor of this church. We'll have one class. One class, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. If people in this church, they don't want to teach their class, or if they're just going to do it out of obligation, quit immediately. I accept your resignation. I'll teach it. I'll teach everybody in here. I love this. This is not. Do you get the impression this is a drudgery for me? I love being here. I love the Word of God, and I want to teach it. I want to preach it. And by the way, that's not something in me. God put that in my heart, and I believe He can put it in everyone's heart here, where you have a love for the Word of God. I hated teaching, but God changed me. He did a work inside of me, and He can do a work inside of you. I want to encourage you and challenge you to do the very best that you can and have joy in what you're doing. If you don't have joy in it, what's the point? Folks, I want us to be a joyful, hard-working people. I hope you're the type of person that loves to work. I hope you love to sweat. You want to be doing something. You want to get your hands dirty. That's the kind of people God can use. There has to be a joy. If there's no joy in it, folks, it's all for naught. When joy shows up, when it's hard work, when we're under a strain, when we're dealing with setbacks and adversity, and there's still joy, you know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit is in this. Because the Holy Spirit brings joy even in the face of adversity and suffering. You can have joy. Folks, I intend to fulfill my role and do my part. And I don't want to miss out on what God's doing. As we get ready for our invitation this morning, I'll ask our singers to come. I'll ask you to stand if you will. As we go in this time of invitation this morning, maybe this morning is a time of sowing. I hope every Sunday morning is a time of sowing. Every message that I preach, I'm intending to sow a seed. I intend to cast out seeds into this congregation, and I intend to sow every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, till the Lord calls me home. So I hope that this morning has been a time of sowing, but also, don't forget the back end of this thing, there's also a time of reaping. Maybe you're here this morning, and just like that lady in the hospital bed, that as soon as you walked in the door this morning, you knew before you got here, you need to be saved. Maybe you've known it for some time, you need to be saved. Maybe I could have stepped here this morning and said, just started singing Just As I Am, and you might have come to this altar and said, I need to be saved right now. Maybe that's where you're at, I don't know. Maybe this morning's about a time of sowing, maybe it's about a time of reaping. Probably it could be both. What I want to encourage you to do this morning as we go into this invitation is to do what you need to do. What do you need to do? As I think about this message, I'm asking myself the question, what do I need to do? As I thought about the challenge that I felt a few weeks ago of saying there's people more committed to what they're doing than I am to what I'm doing, I need to make some changes. There's people that care more about what they're doing than I care about what I'm doing. I have to change. But folks, we need to be introspective. We need to look at ourselves and say, what do I need to do? What do you need to do this morning to fulfill your role? I can tell you this, it begins with salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you know what Christ, He warned us about? You know what He said? I think it's in John 15. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. So I don't care what your plans are, what you plan to do. You may say, I'm going to become a missionary to North Korea. I can tell you this, without Jesus, you'll do nothing. I don't care how zealous you are. I don't care how passionate you are. I don't care how committed you are, even to the point of martyrdom. Without Jesus, you'll do nothing. That's why that's begin with salvation. You come through the gate. You say, I'm taking Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm trusting in Him for everything in my life. And now, you can begin. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never called on the name of the Lord to save you, God's dealing with your heart, He's convicting your heart, I want to encourage you to come to the altar and pray. I want to encourage you to come up and kneel down and say, God, I need Your help. I need Your salvation. I need eternal life. I'm going to miss out on this whole thing unless You help me right now. Folks, I want to encourage you, don't miss out. There's tremendous promises offered in God's Word. And I think He's going to keep every last one of them. And I don't want you to miss out. Folks, I said this before. I used to think about the fear of dying without Christ. I used to think about how terrible hell is. Separation from God. That was my main focus. But now, added to that, it doesn't take away or diminish from that, but added to that, it's not just what you're having to do without. It's not just the suffering without God. It's what you're missing out on without God. Forever. Forever. Everlasting. You could have had this, but you rejected it. And you'll never have it. Folks, I don't want you to miss out on what God has planned for those that love Him. I don't want anybody here to miss out. Folks, I'm responsible for you. I'm going to do what I can do this morning. I'm responsible for telling you the truth in love. I'm doing my very best to tell you the truth this morning. I'm responsible for this. I'm going to say this, we're going to close. I don't know how anybody came in here this morning And really, that's not my concern. My concern right now is how every person leaves this church this morning. I don't ever want anyone to leave this church without the opportunity to accept Christ. And my desire is that every person leaves here ready to stand before God. Should your life come to an end today, you're ready to stand before God. Not through any merits of your own, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His perfect, infinite payment for our sin, through that alone. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you need salvation, I want to encourage you to come, to pray, to ask God to save you, to be bold about it. Folks, I don't want you to miss out. If you're here this morning, maybe you're saying, man, I'm not using my life very well. I'm losing time. I'm not fulfilling my role. And I want you to take that seriously this morning as well. And I want you to mind the Lord. If God's telling you to come up and pray, I want you to come up and pray. Pray at your seat, whatever. But I want to caution you with this. We have this little rhyme from a poem from C.T. Studd. And the refrain is this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Folks, I don't want you to waste your life. Your life's going to be over very soon. I've never felt more urgency than I feel right now to be a Christian and to fulfill my role right now. Not in the future, not 10 years in the future, not when I retire, right now. I have to fulfill my role right now because I may not have tomorrow. There's an urgency to this. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
407.
Page 407 in the church hymnal. As we sing, there's an urgency. I want to encourage you to mind the Lord if He's dealing with your heart this morning.